we continue to consider our series in the book of Acts, Luke's sequel to his gospel. He wrote the gospel of Luke and now the Acts of Luke, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we've rounded the corner toward the end of this historical book, and we find that Paul is probably going to be either in a ship, he's going to be on trial, or he's going to be in prison throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And he certainly has been tried, and the Lord is giving him grace as he continues to witness for the Lord. Today we consider the varied deliverances of God. If you read the chapters, and there's a considerable chunk here that we're going to pay attention to, Acts 21, 22, and 23, you find that he is in a lot of precarious situations, and the Lord delivers him from some of these situations, but also through. He is not unscathed after these difficulties. He's bruised, bloodied, and marred for life when he experiences some of these beatings before the people of Israel. But we note the varied deliverances of God, whether they be surprising deliverances, divine deliverances, just human wisdom deliverances that he gives his people at the nick of time. We find that these are all God's providential deliverances of his people. And you know, the Lord is a God of variety, isn't he? You just can't box him in and predict exactly what he's going to do as far as how he leads and delivers his people. Even you think about creation, the variety of creatures. We're all, though I've looked for those, some of you have said you have seen robins and red-winged blackbirds and blue jays. I don't know, I just have not been able to point them out yet. I notice that when I'm in the bus the last few springs, the robins just seem to dart back and forth in the highway. I don't know if the bus makes them scared or what, but they're just going back. I just haven't seen them. Maybe my eyesight's going, but I'm really looking forward to seeing the first robin and red-winged blackbird. But I know it's spring when you start seeing what we call in the bus road pizza We'll see animals as they're coming out of hibernation and crossing the road at the wrong time. And anyway, you know what I mean by roadkill. But those are some evidences that spring has come. But the Lord is a God of variety, birds and fish and human beings, right? All kinds of people groups and even means of worship. The Lord has given us a variety of ways to seek him. Prayer and meditation and preaching and teaching, giving and the Lord's Supper and baptism and so on. He is a God of variety. But also, I think we see it in the means of delivering his people. Some may insist that Paul was stubborn and he was wrong to go up to Jerusalem, where he would be beaten and interrogated and imprisoned and eventually sent on his way to Rome as a prisoner. But I believe that, for instance, the verse we read together in chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord Jesus came to him and he didn't say, Paul, if you had listened to Agabus and if you had listened to the well-meaning believers, you wouldn't have been here in the first place and been in this situation. But Jesus said, Paul, I'm with you. And as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, I want you to testify of me also in Rome. So you're right on target. You're in my will. I'm confident that Paul, although he listened to the believers and he understood the dangers involved in going up to the capital city again, he felt it was the will of God. His heart was to reach his people. And that's one thing that we need to take with us as we read through the life of Paul. Why did he experience so many of these dangerous situations? And why did he endure so many of these harsh experiences? Because he loved souls. And he knew the Lord wanted him to reach people with the gospel. And he was willing to experience whatever it took that he might spread the fame of Jesus Christ and that he might preach the gospel to as many people as possible. And, you know, do we have that kind of conviction and that kind of desire? People need the Lord. You ever heard that song? People need the Lord. It just keeps going at you. People need the Lord. And do we feel that? Someone gave us the gospel. I mean, I can't forget the man that picked me up hitchhiking in Morgantown, West Virginia, that late morning in November of 1978, and risked his life, as it were, to pick this fellow up and give me the gospel. Why did he do that? Because he loved me, and he loved the Lord, and he wanted to share the gospel. Let us never forget that the Lord has saved us and left us here to be witnesses for Him, and that people all around us need the gospel and need our love and need to see Christ in us. And may we always have momentum toward reaching people with the gospel. Let us never be passive and sitting back. The Lord uses a verbal noun when He says, going, therefore, preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 28. He's not talking to a person sitting in a chair. He's talking to disciples that are up and moving when He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And may you and I have that desire as we seek the Lord at the throne of grace. So walking into danger may indeed be part of doing God's will, although we have to say that our experiences of walking into danger, seeking to reach souls, has been a minimum, or maybe it hasn't existed at all. We haven't experienced that at all, but maybe in due time. But remember, I mentioned in the children's moment in Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 35, there were people that were delivered from danger, like Daniel and like the three Hebrews. Although they were certainly, it wasn't pleasant to be thrown in the burning furnace, yet they were delivered from their trial. But yet we find that even Paul eventually would be delivered through his trial when he would be beheaded for the name of the Lord. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, would be put to death with the sword. And there were others like James, the first apostle to become a martyr. Remember back in chapter 12, he was killed by the sword, probably beheaded at the behest of Herod. So there are believers that are delivered from danger, and there are believers delivered through danger. But the presence and promise of Jesus is a tonic to the Christian soul in whatever experience. So whether being on a ship, in a storm, on trial before vicious accusers, or being imprisoned or tortured, the Lord promises to be with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And so as we look at this chunk of Scripture, just remember the riot that we considered last time, as Paul was almost torn in pieces and beaten and punched and kicked, no doubt, by the people. So we have him experiencing a riot and beatings. You have his arrest, and he was put in chains by this chief captain. The word is kiliarch. He was over 1,000 soldiers, so he would have been over 10 centurions, who were over 100 soldiers. So there was a considerable amount of soldiers there stationed in Jerusalem, and we can understand that because it was a place that there were a lot of tumults that occurred over the years. And then he's interrogated, and he's on trial several times between now and the end of the book of Acts. And then we read together the plot, the conspiracy of more than 40 people against his life. And if it wasn't for this very amazing and varied deliverance, Paul would have been probably knifed to death. Because you remember, there were assassins, just like the chief captain had indicated before, that this Egyptian had led of a lot of assassins. You know, we know what it's like. We've heard on television and read things that, think about in that society, you have robes and nobody can see your hands and nobody can see what's in your pockets. And there were assassins that carried daggers with them, and they would just go out throughout the crowds and put people to death in that way. And we know from our own situation how people can hide things. And we're vulnerable. We're in a dangerous world. And you and I need to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, and keep our eyes open and use the means, even of protection, if we can. We don't want to die on purpose, but if the Lord wants us to die as a Christian for His name's sake, then may it be. But let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the first situation we see is that Paul was involved in a riot. God is with us when tumults arise. Chapter 21, for instance, verse 27 through 22, chapter 23, that chunk of Scripture. He is seized and he's beaten in the temple precincts, or just outside the temple itself. Remember, that says that they closed the doors because the priests didn't want the smell of death to enter into the temple. They were confident that Paul was going to be killed there by the people on the spot. And it doesn't take long for a few people to beat someone to death. And when you've got hundreds of people wanting your throat, I can't imagine what he experienced. And you can understand kind of the sarcasm of that chief captain when he said, "You're a Roman citizen?" Think of what Paul looked like. Even if it was for 5 minutes, you ever been punched and kicked and torn and just scratched and whatever? Maybe they ripped out some of his beard, pulled his hair, whatever it is, threw him down, rolled. Can you imagine what he looked like in the dust there? The blood, the dust, the bruises. I mean, he must have been a sorry sight. And yet his heart is still seeking to reach people. Nothing would stop him. Oh, for just a portion of his spirit today in us. But God was with him in the riot. He was roughed up by the crowd. Then he's carried by the soldiers. I mean, roughed up by the crowd, bruises. I don't know, maybe does he have could he have had dislocated? Remember little Judah dislocated his shoulder the other day and was screaming, and we can understand. Some say that a dislocation or a twisted something is even more painful than a broken. Not that I have any experience at that, but maybe he had a dislocated something or he twisted something. Certainly he was hurt. Now he's being lifted up by the soldiers and carried up those stairs, and he must have been oohing and aahing the whole way and just feeling the pain of it all. But yet his heart was, as he looked down, what an opportunity, what a view, what a position to make. And so as they let him down, and even the people are crying out against him, it says they were as if they were reaching for him as the soldiers were whisking him away. Yet he looks down and he says, "Here's an opportunity for me. Would you let me speak the gospel? Would you let me say something to these people?" And that's when the chief captain, you remember, says, "Do you speak Greek? You?" And the surprise, thinking that he was an Egyptian speaking Coptic, he assumed that he had a great fish in that pond. That what a reward he would have gotten if he had captured that particular assassin. But Paul very calmly said, "Yes, I'm a Greek, and I speak Greek." And he says, let me have an opportunity to speak to the people. And again, this was God's providence, wasn't it? I mean, you think the last thing that the chief captain would let Paul do, as he was just the cause of the riot, was to speak to those that rioted. And yet we see God's great deliverance from this riot. And you know, think about technically what that deliverance was. The police delivered Paul. The powers that be are ordained by God. If they weren't so close to where the situation was, he probably would have been killed. I mean, that's wherever they beat him, the stairs to the castle or to the fortress of Antonia were right there. And the fact that they got wind of it before he was killed is amazing. And so, I mean, here's some wisdom. What do we take home from this? You know, if there's persecution, if there's danger, we have police nearby. That's happened to us before. This strange character was in Boston years ago on a Wednesday night, and we had just finished our Bible study, and we began to pray. And I was praying at the time, so I didn't notice. And this stranger comes in the building, and he sits where Billy is, I think, right now, and he starts to warm up, apparently. He's not ready to do any danger at this point, apparently, but he's ready to say some things out publicly. Apparently, he'd been over at this church previous to this, and there were ladies having a meeting, and they got scared, and they called the police, and he left. And as he went north, he saw that we were open, and said, "Well, since I couldn't wreak any havoc over there, I'll try to wreak havoc here." And so he pulls in. This is apparently, I'm just guessing at what happened, because when the troopers got the call from them, they figured it was us who were making the phone call, because they recognized that we met on Wednesday, so they associated, you know, the situation with us. So it was providential. So instead of the troopers going over there, they came over here, and the man had just arrived. So it was just the Lord's kindness. I don't know what that man would have done or could have done, but all I remember was I was praying, and apparently my wife, the troopers came in, and they were wondering who's the one causing the problem. And well, since I was praying, they probably figured I was the one causing the problem. And my wife pointed to me, and they said, "He's the one." No, he's not the one. So anyway, they escorted this man out and said, "If you cause any more problems tonight, you'll be in the slammer." But you know, the Lord has a way of he's given us police, he's given us authorities to use, and we've been thankful when we've been able to be in public places handing out literature, handing out Bibles, that the police are there. We certainly don't want them to be in harm's way more than usual, but God says that they are for our good and for our protection. And Paul certainly was grateful. The Lord wanted him in Rome, and God used the means of the police in Jerusalem to whisk Paul from this riotous crowd. And he was rejected as a heretic, and to the Jews, this man was to be put to death. And the comfort to us is that God is with us. If you're walking in God's will, and we experience any dangerous situation, I know I must be speaking as a Martian to us, because we're in Western New York. We're in a society right now that's fairly peaceful. And it seems like a foreign thought to us to ever think that there's going to be a riot that is caused by simply handing a gospel tract out or preaching the gospel in public or just being a Christian. But brother and sister, maybe we should say to ourselves, let's keep this in our pocket for the future. Or this is something our children may face in the not so distant future. Just by being a Christian, if you continue to claim Christ, it may put you in jeopardy. Or handing a Bible to someone. There are people that are thrown in jail. It's a capital crime to hand a Bible out in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia. There are nations, there are places where people are put to death. They risk their life just to talk about Jesus to someone. And we shouldn't skip this passage as if, therefore, it's no application to us. It certainly helps us to pray for others who are facing what Paul faced. And we ought to be praying for these passages. How should we take these? Lord, bless people like Paul that are right now being beaten and kicked and punched and having their hair pulled out and their beard pulled out, who are being taken and whisked to prison for the sake of the gospel. Let us not forget people like Paul that are living and existing today. But this we may face in the future. Are we ready? Are we readying our children and readying our grandchildren for the possibility? Maybe this will always remain a pocket of a peaceful coexistence, but maybe it won't. So we find just the Lord using police to protect Paul, and we're thankful for the times we've been protected. I'm thankful that the police drive by us. And we should be grateful. And we should be praying for those that are in harm's way. Some of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord are in police departments or National Guard or soldiers for our country. And we're grateful for the protection that they give. And God is a God who sets these powers in existence for our good and for our protection. But then he was arrested. And after the riot again ensued, when Paul preached the gospel there, it was recorded in chapter 22. Look at verses 24 to 29. We just briefly touched upon this last week. That the chief captain, the Kiliar, commanded him to be brought into the castle. This is the fortress of Antonia, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, literally stretched him. So at this point, he has no idea what crime that Paul has committed, if any, because he couldn't ascertain by the crowd's verbal interaction with him what exactly had taken place. So he felt that, okay, I'll scourge, I'll torture him so that I'll get information from him. He felt that this is the only way he was going to deal with the situation, that he had to get information from Paul. And think about yourself being stretched. Maybe there are two pillars. I mean, we got pillars right there. I mean, that would be a perfect distance to take two chains or two ropes, and one is tied to that pillar and one's tied over there, and you're in the middle. And you got a soldier on each side of you taking turns with those whips. And so they had pieces of bone or sharp bone or pieces of metal or pieces of glass on the ends of these ropes. And it no doubt maimed you for life. Certainly left all kinds of scars. And some people probably died after these Roman scourgings. Remember, the Jews could only scourge for 40, could only whip 40 times. The Romans had no minimum, or maximum, I should say. So you can imagine what Paul experienced when he was beaten before the Romans. But here's another varied experience of God. You know, Paul, and not every person in the Roman Empire was a Roman citizen. We can tell by this exchange. Somewhere in the past, his father or his grandfather had become a Roman citizen. And notice that, and if you read different historians, to become a Roman citizen, you could either pay for it, or if you were born in a family, a father who had a Roman citizen, but it wasn't automatic for someone to be a Roman citizen. And so we find that because of God's providence in the past, Paul could use this as a leverage. And it was a capital crime, according to Josephus and other historians. Number one, it was a capital crime to beat a Roman citizen uncondemned before you found out he had committed any crimes. And number two, it was a capital crime to claim to be a Roman citizen and find out that you weren't. So both could, you can see, they got afraid here. So you can read between the lines that this chief captain's life was in jeopardy just by the fact that he tied up Paul to scourge him in the first place. And the funny thing is later, when he writes to Felix, as he sends Paul away after the conspiracy, he doesn't mention that he had Paul tied up before he was about to scourge him. He takes the credit for himself and says, "I delivered him from the tumult after I found out he was a Roman." Yeah, you delivered him from the tumult, but you were going to beat him before you found out that he was a Roman citizen. And so notice what it says here. Well, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? Now, Paul was kind. If he'd allowed them to scourge him, that man probably would have been put to death, certainly would have lost his position as the chief captain. I think it's not only Paul's concern for his own well-being, but maybe can we not read between the lines here his love for the chief captain? He could have had spite and said, go ahead, whip me once or twice, and then, you know, then claim to be a Roman citizen. But as they bound him with thongs, he says this, and then the centurion heard it and says, he went and told the chief captain, take heed what you're doing, for this man's a Roman. You can see the concern from the centurion, and then even those that have tied him up. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, now I can't tell whether this is a sarcastic, as if you're a Roman citizen, but with a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. In other words, I was born to a father that was a Roman or a grandfather. I was born, and so I am an automatic citizen. Notice it says, then straightway they departed. The word departed is strong. It's like they ran away. The men who tied him up and the men who were going to whip him, they were going to lose their lives. Everybody together was going to be, you know, according to Roman law. But you can see how scared they were that they had done this to a Roman citizen. They all booked and went their ways. They didn't want any part of it. And the chief captain also was afraid, it says, and after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. So it says he loosed him from his bands, verse 30, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So here we find the Lord's great deliverance of being tortured for his name's sake. And again, you know, there are times when we may be put in dangerous situations and the Lord may deliver us from them or deliver us through them. The Lord Jesus was mistreated and he certainly could have appealed. Now some say, well, was Paul a coward to appeal to his Roman citizenship here? You know, it's easy for us to be our armchair theologians, isn't it? I mean, Paul's already been stoned. He's already been shipwrecked. He's been beaten with rods. You know, I think if you have an opportunity, a leverage to be delivered from more scourgings, I think it's a wise thing that he did. But I also think it's a kind thing that he did for the sake of the chief captain and the soldiers and those that were there. But this was a deliverance of God. And if we can use it, let's use it in the future, that God might give us favor. And perhaps being a U.S. citizen is going to be something that's really going to favor us in a situation where we're persecuted before our captors. But Jesus was certainly whipped and tortured and mistreated, and he didn't appeal because he wanted to show us how rotten our sins were, how wicked our sins were. And he loved his captors, didn't he? Was able, like a sheep to the slaughter, to go and be tortured and be crucified and be killed for us. And what a testimony he was before the centurion and the soldiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no bitterness. There was no vendetta that Jesus had. Oh, that we might have the heart of Christ and the heart of Paul, who had the heart of Christ. And know that our God is able to deliver us if it be his will. And we should exercise wisdom to use the leverage of citizenship, of the leverage of just paying our taxes, that we have police at our disposal and so on. That God might give us wisdom in the time of need. But if we're tortured, if we're in prison unrighteously, let it be. Let God give us grace to be able to say to our captors, we love you, we care for your soul. And you're going to give account if you mistreat God's people, but I want you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we find in chapter 22, verses 30 through chapter 23 and verse 10, God is with us when we are put on trial and interrogated as criminals for his name's sake. But he could say, I've lived with a good conscience before God and man. Can any of us say that today? It says that he stood before the council there chapter 23 and verse 1. Paul earnestly beholding the council. See the poise of this man. He look, it's like he's looking at all of them in the eye. You know, a criminal can't do that. A man who's been unrighteous. Yet they don't, unless they're really wicked. You've seen these people when they've murdered someone, they look sarcastically and meanly at the family and smile and snicker and point their finger. But most of them have to have their eyes on the floor. They're guilty. They don't want to look the family of the victims in the face. They don't ever want to see them. They're so embarrassed to be led into the courtroom. They'd rather die than have to face these families. And look what it says of Paul, earnestly beholding. See that? He's looking at every one of them. Not with, you know, not with pride, not with arrogance, but with, you know, with concern, with love, but with boldness, with confidence, with the freedom. I'm not here because I've done anything wrong. I'm here because I've preached the gospel. He has a clear conscience, and he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And Ananias commands him to smite him on the mouth. The word smite is present tense. You know, we assume he was hit once, but it says he commanded those that were near him to be smiting him on the mouth. So we're talking about this and that and someone else. Paul was probably hit several times right there as he stood before the council. And so I can understand the reaction, but now he's got some more bleeding, some fresh bleeding, maybe some the wounds that have you know the blood that is congealed, and what do you call it when the open wounds have clotted? Yeah, now they're opening up again. Now was Paul's reaction carnal, or was it wise? God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? I remember it was the Lord Jesus himself that said of the Pharisees, you whited sepulchres. It was righteous indignation. What hypocrisy of this high priest to command Paul to be smitten before he was condemned, before there was clear evidence that he had committed a crime. And so some, though, said to Paul, do you revile the high priest of God? Apparently referring to Exodus 22 as a leader. We're not to be disrespectful toward leaders, even if they're wicked leaders. They're still leaders. No matter who our president or our governor or our mayor or our county executive is, we need to pray for them. They're in a position of leadership. God has ordained them in His providence. We need to pray against their wickedness if they're wicked. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that God will convict them. But we must not slander them because they're leaders. We pray for them. And so Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, some may ask, how would Paul not know that Ananias was the high priest? That I don't think we can give a conclusive answer. Was it his eyesight? He was not able to see clearly. It was getting worse. Was everybody dressed in white? I mean, he calls them a whited wall. The whited wall is an interesting illustration. It's like painting a wall that's ready to fall down. If you ever seen, it's kind of sad to see. I mean, what are you painting the wall or the fence for when it needs to be replaced? You're just going to see all that paint, you know, useless as the wall falls or as the fence has to be burned. And so it was quite a scathing illustration, quite a scathing rebuke as he talks about this failing wall being painted. And yet it was true what he said of Ananias. And by the way, Ananias was later on, Josephus says, put to death in a terrible way by those. He was such a ruthless character. He was taking the tithes that belonged to the Levite priests. So was Paul just his, was it his eyes? Was it that he, that the high priest wasn't dressed in his particular garb because it was before a Roman tribunal at this point? Or was Paul being sarcastic that a high priest, you know, shouldn't act in this way? I don't know. But in either case, Paul does apologize here. And so we find that the Lord is with him as he's being interrogated before Claudius Lysias, this chief captain. He has a good conscience. You know, how are we going to ever be ready to be delivered in these situations unless we have a good conscience? Unless we have wisdom. And in this case, Paul is wise. Some say, again, he's cowardly. As he apologizes for his rebuke of the high priest, he perceives that he needs to do something here, because it's, instead of just giving a defense like he just did the day before, and he was rejected for that, he gave the gospel, gave his testimony, gave the gospel, gave his defense. And no doubt they all knew this, that were in this Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin is divided between the Pharisees. When I say divided, the thought is that most of the Sanhedrin are Sadducees, and the minority are Pharisees. The Sadducees are the priests. They don't believe in a resurrection, a spirit, or angel. They don't believe in the afterlife. Can you believe it? The priests of God? The Jewish priests here did not believe in an afterlife. That's how they had deteriorated from the Aaronic priesthood. And the Pharisees, though, did believe in a resurrection. They believe in a heaven and a hell and so on. And so Paul felt at this point, okay, I felt this is not a cowardly move. I feel that the Spirit was leading him. And you know what the strategy is in war? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. So what is he doing here? He divides the council. And he, as it were, it shows that the chief captain, this is a religious matter. This is not a matter of right and wrong of Roman law. So Paul says here, as he perceives the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove. So here you see a fight in that room there between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we're assuming here the Pharisees kind of surround Paul, and the Sadducees are coming at him, and everybody's going at each other, and some of them are trying to get Paul, and now he's getting pulled in, almost in pieces. And it says, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. At this point, he's no further than he was yesterday. The poor man doesn't know what Paul's done, but he's heard the gospel. Well, when I say heard the gospel, I don't know if he knew Aramaic when Paul preached the day before, but he hears at least this part. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. This man is getting some bits and pieces at least of the gospel, isn't he? And the soldiers that are there. And the people that are there. Paul has testified of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. He's been faithful. And you know, now you can think, Paul's a human being. He's been beaten, punched, kicked, torn. He's been interrogated. He's been in prison. He's almost been scourged again. He's got everybody hating him. And you can understand as he's in his prison cell, cold and smiting and sleepless and wondering, you know, the devil's at him saying, no man of God would ever be treated like this. What does he need, brother and sister? He doesn't need a lawyer. He needs one who loves his soul and gave himself for him. And what timing! What timing is verse 11? And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." The idea there is the Lord stood over him and was there to shadow Paul. "Be of good cheer, Paul. Be strengthened, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Lord, I've testified of you. I've been beaten and mistreated, interrogated in prison. And everybody and his brother is telling me I'm a criminal. And Lord, do you say that I've testified of you? Paul could have leaped for joy, don't you think, at that point? That is the tonic for his soul that he needed. Brother and sister, is there application for us? We need to be in the Word. We're not going to get this beam from heaven and this vision and this voice when the Lord has given us His Word. Let us hide God's Word in our hearts. Not only we might not sin against Him, but that we might know His comforts and His promises in times of difficulty and depression and danger. Jesus came to His aid. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free for all, to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mouth. And that is exactly what Paul needed. And you think that now it was over, now everything was going to be hunky-dory, he was going to be delivered. But now he's got to face a conspiracy of over 40 men. On and on it goes. It just seems like it's never-ending for this servant of the Lord. What a privilege it will be for you and me to meet this man in the future and say, "Paul, when I read your life and the grace of God in your life, it was such a comfort to me. It was a rebuke to me. But I wanted to be just a little bit like you. I wanted courage. I wanted all the cowardice to evaporate from me. I wanted to be a man of principle like you. I wanted to be a man of God. I wanted to have a love for souls like you have." Aren't these biographies to help us, brother and sister? Isn't the Lord saying, "Be like Paul here, as he was like Jesus"? Oh, how fickle we are, aren't we? At times we change. We're like that animal, that chameleon that changes with the situation. Oh, that the Lord would give us godly consistency. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, but he wanted to be. And now, finally, God is with us when there's a conspiracy or a plot to kill, verses 11 to 35. All of this was preceded by a word from Jesus. It was all the difficulties that he just experienced were followed by this word, but this conspiracy, which may have seemed even more scary to think about, assassins among these people. We're not just talking about the average Joe among these Jewish people. We're talking about some serious-minded terrorists, because these are the Sicarii. Probably Simon the Canaanite, he was called Simon the Zealot, was of this stripe. He may have been a terrorist, and he was saved and chosen as one of the 12 apostles. Paul needed a word from the Lord to face men like this. And think of Jesus, how many times he was endangered by assassins and people hired by these liberal Sadducees to take his life. But over and over again, no one would take his life until he took it himself at Calvary, until he laid down his life, until he had earned all the righteousness that we needed to be credited to our account, so then he could die for our unrighteousness. And so we find a little bird, as it were, tells the story of this conspiracy. So we read together verses 12 and following, but you note that over 40 people made a conspiracy that they're not going to eat, nor they're going to drink until they've killed Paul. And these liberal Sadducees were glad, just like with Judas Iscariot, they were glad to facilitate these assassins. But how did Paul's sister's son get wind of it? We're assuming this is probably a little boy or a young teenager, most likely a little boy. Now remember, Paul's been forsaken probably by his family. Apparently, the only person that hasn't forsaken him in his family is his sister. And then now is his sister's son. And how did he get in Jerusalem? Paul's from Tarsus in Cilicia. Here it's in Jerusalem. Did Paul's sister move to Jerusalem? Was Paul's nephew being religiously instructed in the city? Was it just perfect timing that they happened to be there? Did his sister get wind that Paul was in trouble and she wanted to be there for him? Now, you know, a lot of his friends are outside. They're encouraging him. They're no doubt, Luke's there apparently seeing some things happening. Not everybody's forsaken Paul here. So no doubt it must have been a great encouragement whenever he saw one of his Christian friends. But they could do nothing for him. But think of this. His young nephew, God uses to deliver him from this conspiracy. What does it say, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, a little bird carries some information? How did this little boy get this information? It leaked out that your uncle's going to be put to death tomorrow by these assassins. You got to do something about it. And I don't know why his sister didn't go up to the captain, but she, you know how it is. You know, sometimes little children can grab the hearts of people, you know. You ask them, no, what? Let's send Johnny. They love children. You know, you've done that. Hard people, when they see a little child, they just soften up. And so this boy risks his life, as it were. And you see that he approaches the centurion who's watching over the prisoners. And he sends him to the chief captain and says he takes him by the hand. I mean, the tenderness of this chief captain, you know, that it worked, didn't it? It worked. Paul's sister, perhaps her strategy is shown here, but he takes him by the hand, takes him aside privately, and this little boy appealing for his uncle, loved his uncle's soul. Please don't let these men kill my uncle. And of course, this risked the chief captain's position, because to have a Roman citizen assassinated under your charge, I mean, he's out for his own skin too, but still, all this is working. The Lord is working this out to deliver Paul. Now he gets, I mean, you got over 40 men conspiring against him, multiplied by 10. He sends over 470 soldiers to accompany Paul. Paul must have felt important, don't you think? He's got all these soldiers around him mounted, and they've got spears, they've got all kinds of weapons, and he's on a mounted horse. Now, that probably hurt, though, because he's got 60 miles to ride. He's got 27 miles to ride to Antipatris, and then the light-armed men return to Jerusalem, and then he's got another, 50 minus 27. What, or 60 minus 27, whatever, but he's got all those miles still to drive, in his Equinox. But 60 miles to Caesarea. But you see the grace of God here, that God would escort, think of this, the love of God, the wisdom of God. This is the sarcasm of God toward these liberal high priests. I'm going to escort my servant to Caesarea, and he's not going to be killed by these assassins. Paul, I'm going to keep my word. No one can squelch my promise. You're going to preach the gospel in the capital city, and no one is going to harm you. You're going to get there by escort. And so it is that Paul is delivered in such a providential way. God is on the throne, brother and sister. Why do we doubt God in our situation? Why do we worry? May God give us faith in Him. Isn't this not this passage to give us faith in God? To give us courage to be witnesses, to stir us to love people enough. Think about it. God is showing us here that salvation of souls is so important that He would allow His servants to be tortured and imprisoned and interrogated. Think about it. That's how important it is for people to be saved, that the Lord is willing to put His people in harm's way. That's how critical it is between heaven and hell, between salvation and damnation. That it always isn't just cavalier to be witnesses. That there are times it's going to be dangerous because souls are worth it. The devil is in harm's ways that he might keep people from the gospel. Shouldn't we be willing to be in harm's way that we might keep the devil from preventing people from hearing the word? So I close with some observations. A good conscience is one informed by truth and a strong guide in life. May we educate it in the Scriptures. Marvel not if the world hates us, and it will hate us if we seek to tell people about Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. But especially don't marvel if religious people hate you, who are trusting in their works and their religion and not in the grace of God. Let us avoid a martyr complex, but let us be willing to experience a martyr's fate. Let us keep the cause in mind about the gospel of Christ. It's about the resurrection, as Paul said. I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. You and I are here in this world because God is real, because Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, that people need the Lord, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Let us remember that. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to make a living. We're here to live for Christ and to prepare for eternity. Let us be loyal to our family. Think of this nephew, his mother, loyal to the end, willing to risk their lives that they might be of help to their relative. Let us be kind to young people. What a virtue. You know, I commend even this lost chief captain, his kindness to this young boy. You know, there are a lot of unsafe people that are fair-minded, aren't there? Sometimes putting us to shame in their kindness and their patience. Oh, may God be pleased to show them it's not their kindness and patience that gets them to heaven. It's the grace of God and salvation. Let us wait for the Lord for a word of comfort when we're experiencing difficulties and trust in His wise providences. God has so many varied deliverances up His sleeve. Let us never doubt the wisdom and power of our God. And let's love Him all the more. And let us love souls and be willing to be used of the Lord, come what may. Let's pray.